The title of today's sermon is Jesus is the Word of God. And I would like to begin in 1 Peter chapter 1. Our country came under a great curse almost 50 years ago when the United States Supreme Court found abortion to be legal in America. In today's sermon, we are going to look at how the United States Supreme Court has gotten itself into this present predicament. We'll also look at what it has to do with us, the people of God, who do not believe in abortion because we know that it is wrong. And we will be looking at how Jesus is the Word of God and what that has to do with us. Brethren, let me ask you a question as we get started today. Have you seen God the Father? Think about that. Let's begin in the book of 1 Peter, chapter 1. Peter is explaining to the brethren, and those are the elect saints, as he calls us. Peter is explaining about the soon coming of Jesus Christ. And let's pick it up in 1 Peter 1 in verse 5. Peter is explaining, "We are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." Okay, brethren, we understand. These are the last days, and things are starting to get pretty rough for God's people. Verse 6, Peter continues, "Wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through many trials and adversities." Yes, that's the story. That's the way it is for the people of God. We have many trials. We have many adversities. God is testing and training our character so that we will be ready to serve with Him in the millennium. Verse 7, Peter explains that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than that of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Peter brings up the subject of Jesus Christ appearing. And we know, brethren, we shall see Him as He is, in all of His radiant glory, at His appearing. That's when He returns. As one of the 12 apostles, Peter had been with Jesus for 3.5 years. And he had been with Jesus in every possible situation. Storms on the sea, feeding the multitude. Peter had seen and known Jesus. But he was writing to the scattered church brethren who had never seen Jesus in the flesh. There was a difference. When you had walked hand in hand on many a dusty trail with Jesus, seen Him and touched Him and eaten with Him, Jesus was very, very real. But to those that Peter was teaching, Jesus was pretty much unseen. I'm talking today in this sermon about seeing Jesus and seeing God the Father, seeing them in what they are doing, where they are, what their plan is. 1 Peter 1 and verse 8, speaking of Jesus, "whom having not seen yet," speaking to these scattered brethren, they had not seen Jesus yet, you love Jesus, "in whom, though now you see Him not, yet believing you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory." So there's a hope of seeing Jesus. And as we see in 1 John 3:2, we shall see Him as He is. We today, none of us, have seen Jesus in the flesh. But Peter wants us to see Jesus in our mind's eye. He wants us to picture God in the same way. Verse 9, "receiving the end," or we might understand it better, "the goal of our faith, even the salvation of our lives," verse 10, "of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you." Now let's understand something about the prophets. Yes, Jesus spoke to the prophets of old. We'll see that in a minute. But the prophets quite often did not understand what they were writing about. Jesus gave it to the prophets for us today. That's a concept that we must always remember when looking at prophecy. It was given to the prophets for us now. So next, Peter is going to make it clear that it was Jesus, the God of the Old Testament, who inspired the prophets to write their prophecies. When Peter was writing this epistle, the apostle John had not yet written his gospel. John wrote very late. That's when John spoke of Jesus Christ being the Word. I'll just paraphrase it. You can just put it in your notes. John 1, verses 1 and 2. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. We're speaking of Jesus Christ. The same was in the beginning of God. Now, Peter knew full well that Jesus was the spokesman for the Father. Now, we come to verse 11, 1 Peter 1 and verse 11. The prophets were searching what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify. Okay, brethren, can you get your mind around that thought? We're back, way back in the time of the Old Testament. Ezekiel, Jeremiah, and so forth. But the Spirit of Christ was in them. They were converted. They had the mind of God. The Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify when it testified beforehand of the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. So, way back then, Jesus was telling the prophets, here's what's going to happen in the future. The interesting thing is that Jesus did not reveal prophecy to the prophets of old for their edification, so much as those prophecies were written for the church brethren who would come later, and sometimes much later. 1 Peter 1 and verse 12. Unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, not the prophets of old, but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Spirit sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. God has not shared that at that time, had not shared it with the angels. They found out a lot of times when the church found out. So in today's sermon, we're going to be looking at what the prophets had to prophesy about what the United States Supreme Court is up against. And brethren, I don't know if you saw it on the news, but this is big, really big. We've been laboring under Roe v. Wade and abortion for nearly 50 years. The Supreme Court is again up against it. Once again, it has become necessary for the Supreme Court to hear the matter of abortion. The majority of the court appears poised to roll back abortion rights. Okay, they're saying that in the headlines of newspapers because in the preliminary presentations to the U.S. Supreme Court, it seemed that there was an abundance of conservative views that there's something wrong with the edicts, the mandates that the court has come down with in the past. And it looks like they're really going to take a look at rolling back abortion rights. And the left is terribly fearful that abortion will go away. That's their greatest fear. Now, for us to even hope that the court would roll back abortion, get rid of abortion, that might sound very hopeful to us on the surface, but I believe, this is my own personal feeling, our nation has sunk too low to be saved. So I would suggest that you don't get your hopes up that our nation will return to godliness as far as this terrible blight of abortion on our nation is concerned. Now, it was the state of Mississippi that brought the challenge to the court. Mississippi proposes that there be no abortions after a heartbeat is detectable. So when you hear that little baby's heart going pump, 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 can't kill him after that. That's where you draw the line in the sand. Brethren, that is still murder. We understand in God's church that everyone has a unique identity from the instant of conception. Abortion is murder. It's the taking of a life, a God-given life. Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse 5. Just jot this one down. It's very short. God says, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. See, God's involved in all of this. Brethren, it's not just a matter of getting rid of some kind of inconvenient blob as they like to try to dismiss the sanctity of life. Our country came under a great curse. It's been almost 50 years ago when a landmark decision by the U.S. Supreme Court ruled that the Constitution of the United States protects a pregnant woman's liberty to choose to have an abortion without excessive government restriction. That was a horrible decision. Many are seeing the fallacy in that today. The name of that decision was Roe v. Wade. That was 1973. Now, nearly 50 years later, and as a result, it is estimated that today 1 in 4 American women will have an abortion. That is atrocious. That brings a curse on our nation, on our country, on our people. Though this abortion matter is being adjudicated, once again, please do not draw a false hope of our returning to righteousness based on what the Supreme Court will rule on abortion law. How could the U.S. Supreme Court possibly rule in a meaningful way at this late date? So much of America falsely puts stock in that rule. Now, we're going to be a while finding out because their ruling on this case will not be out until June or July 2022. But, brethren, we have become a godless and lawless nation. Let's turn over to Ezekiel 6. We're going to look at some of the things that the Spirit of God, Jesus Christ, inspired the prophets to write long time ago. I do not believe America is in the mood to humble itself and repent. Maybe half the nation is. I pray God's mercy that we're ready to repent and return to God. As assuredly as the kings of Israel were destroyed by God for the slaughter of babies, that's their national treasure. That's where your next generation comes from. The United States government's involvement in the taking of innocent human life will shortly lead to the destruction of this entire country. Harsh words, hard words, but the Word of God says so. God says this country is going to be destroyed just on this one point alone. Never mind all the national sins that we have in total, hundreds of them, millions. Let's pick up the story in Ezekiel chapter 6, beginning in verse 5. These are the words of Jesus Christ. Keep that in mind. He says, I will lay the dead carcasses of the children of Israel before their idols. Keep in mind, brethren, we are modern Israel. I will lay the dead carcasses of the children of Israel before their idols. I will scatter your bones round about your altars. Picture that. The buzzards have eaten the flesh off the bones, and they'll be scattered around the altars that exist today. Verse 6, in all your dwelling places, the cities shall be laid waste, and the high places shall be desolate, that your altars may be laid waste and made desolate, and your idols may be broken and cease, and your images may be cut down, and your works may be abolished. Brethren, this is so serious. God is warning us. Notice what God has prophesied to our nation, this nation of America, Ezekiel 6 and verse 7. And the slain, people who are killed, who die, who are murdered, who are destroyed, and the slain shall fall in the midst of you, and you shall know that I am the Lord. It's going to be so horrendous that people will say, only God could have done this. Few people realize how closely we follow in Judah's steps. They were the ones that were killing their little babies. We follow in their steps. When a little fetus is murdered and disposed of in an incinerator, or worse yet, just thrown in a garbage heap. Let's go over to Jeremiah chapter 7. God speaks about this a great deal. Infanticide was rampant in the days of Jeremiah, just as it is in America today. God's judgment for this heinous crime declares that there will not be room enough to bury those people who perform such cruelties. This is going to be a great and devastating destruction. God says in Jeremiah 7 and verse 30, "The children of Judah have done evil in my sight, says the Lord. They have set their abominations in the house which is called by my name to pollute it." You know, they bring it to church with them. They rejoice in it. Verse 31, "They have built the high places of Tophet." Tophet is a place of pagan worship. It was just outside of Jerusalem. "They've built the high places," that's the false worship places, "of Tophet, which is in the valley of the son of Hinnom." And brethren, we know that is Gehenna. That's where Gehenna fire is. "To burn their sons and their daughters in the fire." Now, they didn't have the modern methods that America has today where you can go under an anesthetic and take the baby. And I will not even begin to describe how vicious and horrendous the process is. I hope you've heard and know how terrible it is. They took their newborn babies. It was their form of partial birth abortion. And they burn them in the fire, it says, "which I commanded them not, neither came it into my heart." God says, I can't imagine such a thing that you'd be so cruel as to kill a beautiful newborn baby that has just drawn its first breath, or even before it has a chance to get its first breath. Verse 32, Jeremiah 7 and verse 32. "Therefore," and brethren, here's where we come in, "behold, the days come." Brethren, we just saw it. It's in the end time. We're right here. It's going on in a massive scale in America by the millions and millions and tens of millions. "Behold, therefore, the days come, says the Lord, that it shall no more be called Tophet, nor the valley of the son of Hinnom, but the valley of slaughter. For they shall bury in Tophet till their be no place." Not talking about burying the little babies. He's talking about burying the ones that commit these atrocities. Brethren, be separate. Have no part of it. We're told that the valley of Gehenna will be filled up with dead men's bones. America is in for a great slaughter. It's not in the too distant future. It's even at the door. Jeremiah 7 and verse 33. "And the carcasses of this people shall be meat for the buzzards in the sky and for the beasts of the earth, and none shall fray them away." Nobody's going to shoo these birds away or chase the animals away. They'll just eat on these abortionists and those who favor abortion and those who are involved in abortion. It's just a few years ago, I was watching the evening news, and they were celebrating abortion in New York. And you could tell that they were celebrating. They were on the floor of the New York Stock Exchange. They were cheering and they were waving flags. And they had all the skyscrapers lit up in pink because there was a new edict that had come out about limitless abortion freedoms. And they were just cheering and happy and hugging each other. That was going on in New York. They were so excited. And it seemed, if you were to watch the news, like everybody's in on it. Everybody thinks that way. Everybody is so happy. Those abortionists literally cheered and celebrated on Wall Street when they got the favorable ruling and babies are slaughtered with impunity. Let's understand this. We're reading the Word of God. God is serious. Life is precious. Jeremiah 7 and verse 34. God continues, "I will cause to cease." Jesus says, "I'm going to bring it to a stop. From the cities of Judah and from the streets of Jerusalem, the voice of mirth, the voice of gladness, the rejoicing, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride, for the land shall be desolate." So all this cheering about abortion, God beforehand prophesied, He's going to bring it to a stop. It's very clear in the Word of God that abortion is an atrocious crime. Let's go over to Jeremiah chapter 19 now. Let me go back to the early days of America when the First Amendment to the Constitution of the United States was meant to establish as our law our freedom of religion. And it states very clearly, "Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof." Congress shall not prohibit the free exercise of our religion. Okay, that's what was intended by our forefathers. That clear and concise statement has been supplanted, it's been removed, it's been replaced by the generally accepted understanding stated in the phrase, separation of church and state. Constitution doesn't say that at all. It didn't intend that. But subsequently, the First Amendment has come to mean that there can be no mention of God at all. Not at school, not at the courthouse, not on the streets, not on public property. You can't mention God. They threw God completely out of the picture. They have removed God from the question of abortion. They don't want to hear what God has to say about abortion. Without God's word on the matter, now, today, the court can only build on the false premise of arbitrary drawing a line in the sand as to when life begins. Does life begin after so many weeks? Does life begin when there's viability and the mother's not needed anymore? Which trimester does life begin? Can we kill a baby up until a heartbeat is detected? All of those indiscriminate points in the gestation age of a baby. That's not what God meant. That's not what the Constitution intended. But with God securely off limits in their constitutional minds, we can't go see what God said, can't bring God into the question. We just have to sit here and try our best to figure out when life begins and kill a baby before it does. And in their deliberations and in their reasoning, those of the court has sought not to establish the right of life for the unborn. But at what point in their gestational development the right of life be guaranteed by the Constitution? So brethren, think clearly. Life is going on from the moment of conception. They're just trying to decide how much time they have to terminate the life. That is murder. It's against God's law. Now, I pose the question, who on the U.S. Supreme Court would dare mention that the First Amendment and God be reestablished as law before taking up the matter of abortion? By the way, the U.S. Constitution does not mention at all. The U.S. Constitution doesn't even hint at abortion. Why? Because the godly men who wrote the Constitution knew better. It was not necessary to establish the rights of the unborn. It was more than understood that they are not exempted by the rights that we all appreciate, the right to life, and to liberty, and to happiness, and so forth. But evil men and women have come in and said, for convenience sake, let's go ahead and abort the baby. It's indelibly etched in my mind. My wife and I were expecting our second child. It was a girl. We didn't know it at the time. And Billie Jean King, number one tennis player, star, prominent, world known, aborted her baby. She was in the news this week saying, that was so good that I could abort that baby. Thankfully, I was in California where it was legal, and it didn't cost that much to get it done. And I didn't have to interrupt my career, my notoriety, and my tennis. I was able to get rid of that unwanted life. And she was bragging what tremendous advances that was for women. And women have counted on it by the tens of millions since then, aborting their babies. Brethren, an entire nation has been lost. What does God say? Jesus is the spokesman for God. He has spoken on this matter. Our Lord could not imagine that mankind could be so cruel and heartless as to kill their own beautiful children. Jeremiah 19 and verse 5, and this is a reiteration, but it's not a repeat. God says this more than once for emphasis. They have built also the high places of Baal to burn their sons with fire. These places were built to get rid of newborn babies, for burnt offerings to Baal, which I never commanded, nor spoke it. Jesus Christ is the spokesman for God the Father. He never said to do that. Neither came it into my mind. Jesus says, it didn't come into my mind that you would take a precious child and kill it. That's your future. That's your life. Brethren, how can we know what God says? The answer is that God spoke through Jesus. We have those words. We must go by the words of Jesus, which are in fact the very words of God the Father. Now we know a lot about God the Father because Jesus Christ came to declare the Father and came to reveal the Father. We're told in John 1 and verse 18, no man has seen God at any time. Zero in on that, brethren. No man has seen God at any time. Those are the words of Jesus Christ. Only the begotten Son, speaking of Jesus, which is in the bosom of the Father. He has declared it. That's how we know about God the Father. I haven't seen God the Father with my eyes. You haven't seen God the Father with your eyes. No man has seen God at any time. I'm being redundant. Jesus came to reveal the Father and to reveal God the Father's judgment on every matter of importance. Jesus said in Matthew 11 and verse 27, all things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knows the Son but the Father, neither knows any man the Father except the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. Okay, brethren, that's where we're brought into the equation. Jesus has revealed the Father to us so that we can know the Father. Jesus said in John 10 and verse 14, do you not believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? Notice carefully, brethren, I'm repeating the words of Jesus in John 10 and verse 14. The words I say to you are not my own. Jesus said that, brethren. The words I say to you are not my own. I do not speak on my own authority. Rather, it is the Father. See, Jesus is the spokesman of the Father. It's the Father living in me who does the works. Jesus said, he that has seen me has seen the Father. Okay, that's a little switcheroo right there. He just said, no man has seen the Father. But then he says, if we've seen him, if we've seen Jesus, and he's talking about in a spiritual sense, not just like Peter says, you never saw him in the flesh like I did. Jesus said, he that has seen me, spiritually speaking, has seen the Father, spiritually speaking. My friend, John Androwski, used to say, I see. He said that a lot. I see. The trouble is, John was as blind as a bat from birth. Never could see. But he would say, I see. He was not saying, I see, as in an eye exam. In an eye exam, we see the big E, and then we see the next letters, and they get smaller and smaller. We can say, I see the eye chart. But John was saying, I see as in, I understand, I hear you, I know, I can picture that. That's the way we say, I see. I see, I finally understand what you're trying to get across to me. That's a valid use of the word, I see. Brethren, I want to tell you about one of the strangest things I've ever encountered. This is a story that goes back quite a few years, but I'd like to share it with you, and it'll make a point if you bear with me. And I speak about this because December the 7th marked the 80th anniversary of Pearl Harbor and America's entrance into World War II. My mom and dad were dating at the time. Immediately, with the attack on Pearl Harbor, my dad knew that he would be recalled by the Navy and pressed into the war effort. It would be called World War II. Nobody knew that phrase yet, World War II. He and mom got married right away, as did my aunt and uncle. They were wondering, what if we don't make it back from the war? What then? We would have no descendant. Brethren, it's a terrible thing to see your spouse go off to war on the other side of the world, not knowing if they will ever return. My mom and my aunt decided to get pregnant right away, as soon as possible. Then our dads left for years of overseas duty. My cousin Sydney and I were born and raised together for the duration of the war. We lived in the same house before we were a year old, all the way up to about 6 years old. Though we were cousins, we were closer than brothers in those formative years. We were more like twins during those years, during the war, when our dads were gone. After my dad and Sydney's dad came back from the war, Sydney moved with his parents to Lafayette, Louisiana, and I stayed in Alexandria, Louisiana. Let me fast forward about 18 years to the time when I was dating Sharon. I worked out of town for a surveying company. One day the company hired a new man, and we introduced ourselves to one another. He said, "My name's Henry Brown, and haven't we met before?" I said, "Henry, I don't think so. You don't look familiar to me." He said, "Give me a minute. I'm sure I'll be able to place you. I know I've seen you before. I know we've met before." All week long, I would catch Henry Brown pensively staring at me, trying to remember where we had met. He knew that we had met. At the end of the week, we were about ready to head home for the weekend. Henry Brown asked me, "Warren, what are you going to do this weekend?" I replied, "I think I'll go fishing. I think I'll go fishing because Eulis Thibodeau, an acquaintance of mine from New Iberia, he knows where the fish are biting." Henry Brown excitedly replied, "I know Eulis Thibodeau from New Iberia. How do you know him?" Henry Brown asked. I replied, "Oh, Eulis is a friend of my cousin Sydney in Lafayette." Henry Brown exclaimed, That's it, Warren, you look exactly like Sydney." Henry Brown was so relieved that he had finally figured out why I looked so familiar to him. It was like a ton was lifted off of his shoulders. "Brethren, here's the strange thing. My cousin Sydney and I do not look anything alike. He's darker, I'm lighter. I'm blonde, Sydney's a brunette. I'm over 6'1" tall, where Sydney's about 5'10". Sydney looked like his dad. I looked like my dad. We were not similar at all. We didn't even look related. What Henry Brown was seeing were the attributes, the characteristics, the gestures, the mannerisms that had formed when we were yet very, very small children together, living under the same roof. Henry Brown and I were both surprised by that experience, and I learned from it. It was amazing to me. We were both astounded. Jesus said, "He that has seen me has seen the Father." We read in John 3 and verse 34, "For he whom God has sent," Jesus, "speaks the words of the Father, God. For God gives not the Spirit by measure unto him." Jesus was saying, if you see me, you are also seeing the Father, because we are in complete agreement. We have the same nature. We have the same Spirit. Jesus and his Father are one. They are one in heart. They are one in mind. They are one in purpose and spirit. Yes, they're separate, but working together in complete, perfect harmony and cooperation. Jesus is always, always has been, always will be in total subjection to his Father. Jesus only spoke what his Father told him to do. John 5 and verse 19. "Then Jesus answered and said unto them, Truly, truly, I say unto you, the Son," speaking of himself, Jesus says, "the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he sees the Father do. For what things soever he does, these also does the Son likewise." So what the Father does, that's what Jesus did. He didn't take anything upon himself. He didn't go off on a tangent. How did Jesus know when and where the Father was involved? The answer is, the Father revealed everything to Jesus, his Son. John 5 and verse 20. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself does. And he will show him greater works than these, that you may marvel. God the Father sent Jesus into the world to speak for him. You can put down in your notes, John 5 and verse 23. Jesus came to speak for the Father. He is the spokesman for the Father. That's why John called him the Logos, the Word of God. Jesus discloses the mind of God. He exposes to us the thoughts of God. He too is the Spirit of God. Jesus said in John 5 and verse 30, I can of my own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just. Why does Jesus have just judgment? He answers that in the second half of John 5 and verse 30. Jesus says, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father who has sent me. Now, brethren, I'm going to mention a number of these because they are in the Scriptures. It is abundantly clear in the Scriptures that Jesus is the spokesman and he spoke the words of his Father only. John 12 in verse 49. Jesus said, for I have not spoken of myself, but the Father who sent me. He gave me a commandment, what I should say, what I should speak. Verse 50, John 12 and verse 50. And I know that his commandment is life everlasting. That's what we're looking for, brethren, eternal life with God the Father and Jesus Christ as his children. So Jesus continues in verse 50, whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak. Over and over, Jesus is going to reiterate that he spoke the words of his Father. Jesus is the Logos, the Word of God. Over and over, this concept is made clear to us so that we don't get mixed up. John 6 and verse 38, Jesus says, for I came down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. It's very clear. Jesus perfectly reflects the Father's character. Hebrews 1 and verse 3 says of Jesus, he's the reflection of God's glory and the exact representation of God's very being. Yes, Jesus and the Father are two different beings. But like they say, like Father, like Son, that's the case here, brethren. Colossians 1 and verse 15, speaking of Jesus, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. Turn over with me, brethren, to John chapter 14. We'll touch on a few verses over here. Jesus, during the course of his public ministry, said many things that to us might seem to be counterintuitive. They don't make sense, like the example that I gave you just a moment ago. Jesus says, no man has seen the Father, and then he turns around and he says, if you've seen me, you've seen God. Some things Jesus say just don't seem to make sense until we tie it into the Word of God. Sometimes the unconverted disciples had difficulty in making sense out of what Jesus was telling them. We read in John 5 and verse 37, the Father himself, which has sent me, Jesus said, has borne witness of me. You have neither heard his voice nor seen his shape. There's Jesus saying again, you haven't seen the Father. You don't know what he looks like. You don't know what his shape is. Many times Jesus said, no man has seen the Father. But then he says, you've seen the Father. Which is it? Jesus was telling his disciples, it is the Father's voice you are hearing. It is the Father you are seeing. Can we make that jump in our mind's eye? Jesus was saying, I'm not here representing myself. I'm here representing the Father. You're seeing the Father's thoughts, his words, his deeds, his will. Jesus says, I have come only to represent my Father. So, brethren, let me ask you the question. I put this question out early in the sermon. Do we see the Father when Jesus speaks? Do we hear the will of the Father in the words of Jesus? We're turned over now to John 14, and this took place on the occasion of Jesus' final Passover and foot washing. Right after the Passover and foot washing, these things occur. Jesus, we know, is the way to the Father. John 14 and verse 6, if you want to read along with me, brethren. Jesus said unto Thomas, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father except by me. Very clear, we understand that. Jesus shows us the way. Jesus reveals the Father. Brethren, we are told in the Bible that it is possible, actually more than possible, obligatory, mandatory, that we see God the Father. Jesus wants us to see the Father. That's why he came. We can look at him and see the Father. The Father is remaining out of the picture because this is a dirty, miserable, sinful world. That all has to be cleaned up before Jesus Christ turns it over to the Father so that it might be all in all. John 14 and verse 7, next verse. Jesus says, if you had known me, you should have known my Father also. And from henceforth, starting right now, you know him and have seen him. This word seen in the Greek is horeo, H-O-R-A-O, horeo. And it means in-depth discernment, clearly seen with the eyes. So Jesus didn't want to say, well, I'm kind of giving you a metaphor, an allegory or something. Jesus says, when we see him, you're not missing anything that your mind can contain of the Father. You know him and you have seen him, Jesus said. Jesus' whole entire life expressed who and what the Father is to his disciples. And by extension, brethren, to us. Jesus' life, as we read it, as we picture it, as we live it ourselves, shows us who the Father is. John 14 and verse 9, Jesus said unto Philip, have I been so long a time with you, and yet have you not known me, Philip? He that has seen me has seen the Father. Jesus says it again. How do you say then, show us the Father? You look at me, you've seen the Father, Philip. He's saying it to you, brethren, and he's saying it to me. Put this one in your notes. It's a few chapters back in John 10 and verse 14. But I want you to have this in your notes, John 10 and verse 14. This is one that I'll mention a number of times today. Jesus said, do you not believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? The words I say to you are not my own. So Jesus is speaking, he's speaking to the multitude, he's speaking to the disciples, he's speaking every time that we see a red letter in our Bible, and he says, those aren't my words. I do not speak of my own authority. Rather, it is the Father living in me who does the works. John 14 in verse 24, Jesus is going to give us the corollary of what he's been telling us. He's going to say, okay, if you love me, you see the Father. But what happens if someone doesn't love Jesus? What if they hate Jesus and the ways of Jesus? What if they're the ones killing the unborn babies? Jesus says in verse 24, he that loves me not keeps not my saying, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's word who sent me. Jesus is reiterating, even those in the world, when they read the Bible, they are seeing the Word of God. That's terrible because they're going to be held accountable. It's obvious that the disciples had seen Jesus bodily with their eyes. Not anybody today. Jesus is telling them, since that is the case, he so represents the Father by extension, they have seen, they have perceived the Father as well. Next chapter, John chapter 15, brethren, if you turn over a page or so. Speaking of the hatred in the world, Jesus is going to continue on with those who do not love his sayings. Jesus said in John 15 and verse 24, if I had not done among them, these are the people that hate him out in the world, the works which nobody else could do, no other man did, they had not had sin. But now, They have both seen and hated both me and my Father. Look at that verse, brethren. Jesus is saying that the people in the world who hate him, who know what he says, that no murder is sin, the fornication and the adultery that brings about so much of the pregnancy that women want to abort and their husbands, boyfriends too. They hate Jesus Christ. Jesus said, when you read the Word of God, these works that I have done among them, nobody else ever did what I did. Jesus Christ is the Messiah. Nobody can doubt that if they have a clear mind. But they did see that, and they do have sin. Now they have both seen and hated both me and my Father. They have seen the Father through the eyes of Jesus Christ, through the words of Jesus Christ. They know that God the Father stands for love and life, not for sin and abortion. Those hateful worldly people saw enough of Jesus that he could say they had seen the Father also with clear discernment. Brethren, for most of my lifetime, the Supreme Court of the United States has been slowly eroding our Constitution and the recognition of God as the great guarantor of our rights. They've been chipping away at the Constitution. It's only a figment of what it was originally intended to be. From the beginning of the United States of America, religious liberty has been a foundational element of American life. God graciously gave us our founding fathers who believed in a moral order to the universe that is governed by God. We see it in their writings. Back in 1776, Thomas Jefferson wrote in the Declaration of Independence that we are endowed by our Creator with certain unalienable rights. Unalienable means they're not capable of being taken away or denied. Those are rights given to us by God. Supreme Court can't take that right from a baby, whether he's a day old or 9 months old. You can't do it because it was endowed by our Creator God. America was founded on the rule of law, God's law, to a great extent. Our Constitution paved the way for blessings to rain down on America. God has also not forgotten his promises to Abraham. You remember how God spoke of a time period of punishment on Israel of some 2,520 years, wherein God's birthright promises would be withheld from the Israelitish people before they would finally be restored, fulfilled, and come to fruition on and about the year 1803, 2,520 years, counting from when God dealt with Israel for, among other things, killing their unborn babies and their babies and throwing them in the fire. Thomas Jefferson understood perfectly that God must receive the credit from the people of this nation. In 1781, when this young, modern Israelitish nation of America was on the verge of being the recipient of great national blessings, Thomas Jefferson again wrote, God, who gave us life, gave us liberty. And then he rhetorically asked the question, and can the liberties of a nation be secure when we have removed a conviction that these liberties are of the gift of God? He could see then, brethren, what you and I are seeing so clearly right now. Our blessings are being removed because we won't recognize that these liberties, the liberties of life, even for the unborn, are a gift of God. These are amazing words to have been written back in 1781. Thomas Jefferson continues, indeed, I tremble for my country when I reflect that God is just and that his justice cannot sleep forever. Brethren, I submit to you that the justice of God is being awakened. Our national blessings are being withdrawn. Our cities are on fire. Pestilence is among us. Brethren, it was America's freedom of religious faith that set our country apart from Europe and apart from the world. It is what made America a great and unique nation. So I ask, brethren, please be deeply concerned about the direction in which our country is headed. Take it to heart. These prophecies that we've been looking at back in Jeremiah and Ezekiel and so forth, they're dual in nature. Reading those Old Testament prophets, it's like reading tomorrow's headlines today. These are God's forewarnings to us. It's coming, and it's already here. Let's go over to Isaiah chapter 1, the very beginning of Isaiah. Isaiah is one of my favorite prophets. I really enjoy reading all of Isaiah. God worked with him and gave him so much. Isaiah 1 and verse 2. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth. That's a large proclamation. For the Lord hath spoken. That's Jesus, the spokesman, the Logos, the spokesman of God. Here's what he said. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. Brethren, abortion is rebellion against God. Isaiah 1 and verse 3. The ox knows his owner and the donkey his master's crib. But Israel doesn't know. My people do not consider. What is being said is, our nation of America has forgotten her God. Verse 4. Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord. Yes, we still say sometimes one nation under God, but brethren, as a nation, as a law-abiding nation, we have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger. They are gone away backward. We don't like to think of our nation that way, but these are the words of God. These are the words of Jesus Christ by the Spirit of Christ, saying this is how he feels about America today. They have gone away backward. They've forsaken the Lord. Verse 5 says, the whole head is sick, the whole heart is faint. Verse 7, your country is desolate, your cities are burned with fire. Did you watch any news? Did you see our cities being burned with fire? Your land, strangers devour it in your presence. Okay, we're going through unprecedented inflation. It's our own fault. It's our own sin. It's desolate, as overthrown by strangers. Does it sound familiar? We're getting there. We're getting there fast. Verse 10. Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Jesus Christ is saying that the men in Washington, D.C. are not ruling America the way God intended. They are rulers of Sodom in God's eyes. Give ear unto the law of our Lord, you people of Gomorrah, Sodom and Gomorrah. We know what happens. They were overthrown. They were burnt to a crisp. Isaiah 1 and verse 20. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured with the sword. Have you been watching the news, brethren? I saw a general saying, you know, we routinely practice war games with China. We do it on giant computers and everything. We've done 5 of these war games with China recently, and we lost every one of the war games. They have the hypersonic missiles. They have things that we don't know about. They are way ahead of us in cyber fraud and everything. Jesus says, you shall be devoured with the sword. That means warfare. For the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. Brethren, I don't want any part of it. I know you don't want any part of it. God says it's coming because of what we are doing. The justices of our Supreme Court have capitulated in their judgment and succumbed to the perverted LGBTQ whatever and the Planned Parenthood depraved ideology. Our Supreme Court has given in to that way of thinking. They're revisiting the issue of abortion. Will we make any progress, or will we sink deeper into the quagmire that this nation has become? I predict, brethren, they will not return unto the Lord, because just looking at these prophecies, that's going to happen, God says. It's not going to end well. our Chief Justice and the other justices are desperately looking for an elusive place to draw a line in the sand and save Roe v. Wade. They want all these people to have abortion available to them. Oh, we might have to tighten up the restrictions. You might have to get here in the first 9 weeks or something. But they want to save it, and that's the point that they're working from, not from where God's place is. God's stand would be no abortion, no murder. Pray, brethren, for the U.S. Supreme Court justices. Pray that they return to righteousness. Pray that they return to the First Amendment and that there be religious freedom. That's something that I really fear is almost upon us. I'll close with that line today after a while. But brethren, when we look at the Supreme Court, don't say, they judge for me. We in God's church are held to a much higher standard than that of the Supreme Court justices. They're sworn to uphold the Constitution of the United States, but that's the limit for them. God commands you and me, brethren, as a moral voice, never as a political voice. We're to cry aloud, spare not, lift up your voice like a trumpet, show my people their transgression and the house of Jacob their sins. We are a terrible mess. Our sins go before us, before the whole world. We allow abortion in many cases that the world shuns. They think it's too cruel and horrible. We're the worst of the lot. America has turned its collective back on our Creator God. The result? Dreadful and appalling curses are now in store for the United States of America. COVID-19? That's like a common cold compared to what's coming, brethren. Deuteronomy 28 and verse 20. These are the blessings and the cursings chapter. God says, if you obey me, tremendous blessings. If you disobey me, curses for disobedience. Deuteronomy 28 and verse 20. The Lord shall send upon you cursing, vexation, and rebuke in all that you set your hand unto for to do, until you be destroyed and until you perish quickly because of the wickedness of your doings whereby you have forsaken me. I think God's made it pretty clear to us, brethren. Please pray that God quickly intervenes to help the United States of America. Our nation was founded on God's law and the rule of law. We were blessed tremendously because of it. We've been blessed more than any nation. We became the greatest nation this world has ever seen. God blessed America immensely in power, in wealth, in all good things. But now, America is going through fundamental changes. We're losing our freedom. We're losing our morals. We are a sinful nation. Our leaders are corrupt. But brethren, remember this. In God's eyes, it's never too late. Wouldn't it be wonderful if somehow the Supreme Court stood up and said, we return to God, and we're not putting God out of the schools. We're not putting God out of the courthouses. We're just not making any laws about any particular religion. And we're sure not going to get in the way of the freedom to practice your religion. And they go and they start there, and they decide abortion is murder. It could happen, brethren, because God has promised in 2 Chronicles 7 and verse 14. I've quoted this a number of times. Some of you know it by heart. 2 Chronicles 7 and verse 14, God says, if my people, he's talking about this nation of Israel, who are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven. I will forgive their sin. I will heal their land. So brethren, please pray that the justices have the courage to return to the basics this country was founded on. Things that God blessed us so richly with. The Supreme Court knows that if they return to the true meaning of the First Amendment, it will bring a revolution. Half of this country will rise up, maybe even in arms. But you know what? Even if they do, our nation would be saved. We would be blessed again. We would be an apple of God's eyes. We would be the greatest nation on earth again. We would be the richest nation on earth again. And no one could touch us. Our nation could be saved. It is God alone who grants each of us rights that cannot be taken away by any human authority. Those are our inalienable rights. If the government can trample on our God-given constitutional rights with impunity, think about this, brother. Think about the government trampling on our God-given constitutional rights without being punished, without being called to task. How much longer do you think we'll be able to observe the Sabbath? How much longer do you think we'll be able to have our religious broadcast go out over the airs before they're banned? And how much longer before our internet services are suspended, shut down? You click on it and it says no website found. If our government tramples on constitutional rights, there is no place that they will stop. The time is coming. The beast's power is at the door, is on the rise. The night is coming when no man can work. Brethren, that's coming. It might be coming sooner than we think. That's a fearful prophecy for all of America, because in the same way that we as a collective nation are slaughtering infants, we too will be slaughtered. We've seen that by the Word of God. One of the first values to disappear from society in a false religious system is the sanctity of life.